2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, stepping out of our series in Galatians, and today we're going to be studying out of this letter in 2 Corinthians. I've been very blessed over my lifetime, especially when I first became a Christian at 17. I was very blessed to have some very key and instrumental people who came into my life to help me grow spiritually. I had not grown up in the church. I didn't go to vacation Bible school, didn't go to Sunday school, anything like that. I didn't know the stories. Some of you kind of know my story. I ended up at Oklahoma Baptist University 1 year after I'd been saved, knew that God called me to preach. I was a Bible major, and I couldn't tell you who wrote the four Gospels. Had no idea. By the way, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I had no clue, but I had some very good people who came into my life at extremely critical junctures, crucial moments along the time in which I was probably most primed and ready to grow spiritually. And they taught me and they modeled for me some particular spiritual practices that have become ingrained in my life, a huge part of my life that has propelled me forward in my walk with Jesus. And so I'm thankful that those people have poured those things into me. Instruction, even how-tos, how do you do this? How-tos on things like how to read the Bible, how to grow in prayer, on things like practicing and developing and sharing my testimony, even the whole value of being committed to the church. People poured this into me, practices, spiritual disciplines that I didn't know that I had to learn in order for me to grow spiritually. After I was saved at 17 years old, I needed these desperately. All of them, all of these disciplines came together to serve in a very important function. But I have to tell you today that my walk with the Lord took an outsized, enormous step forward, maybe the largest step forward, the greatest movement in my faith with Christ, came when I learned one single principle. And I'll share that with you next week. No. Here it is. When I learned to give. Now, I know some of you just went, oh, good night. And turned it off. It's okay. When I learned to give. I didn't grow up sitting in the pew and putting my quarter in when the plate was passed. That wasn't a part of my life. Never became a habit. Once I did become a Christian, I did not see giving as particularly a spiritual thing to do. But I was terribly wrong. I would come to learn later. You see, the truth is that it was when I began to give regularly that I learned to trust God, really. That phrase, to trust God, is the word that we really should use. It's really what the Bible word believe means. You see, we use the word believe in things like I believe in UFOs, or I believe in, you know, your favorite football team, or I believe in whatever. You could just name anything that I believe in ghosts or something like that. And so we confuse that word. But the word Bible, word believe, really kind of fits better with that phrase, to trust God. It was when I began to learn to give that I began to believe and I began to trust God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I was very thankful that God saved me. Thankful that God saved me. I believed that He forgave my sins. I loved Christ deeply. I fellowshiped with God greatly. I heard Him speak through His word. I responded to Him in obedience. But I can look back now over the course of my Christian life, and I can say with confidence that I did not learn to trust God. To say to God, here, Lord, here is every part of my life, until I learned to give. And particularly when I learned to give financially. When I began to say, okay, Lord, here is a part of my paycheck. Don't worry, I knew that it would be really quiet in here today. I'm going to front load the message with three things that I learned. These are not the points of the sermon. We're not there yet, okay? But these are three huge lessons that I learned front loaded in this sermon. If you have genuinely know this to any of these three to be true, I don't mind any amens today. It's not going to frighten me. Just want to know if somebody's out there. I can tell you this. Here's three things that I learned. Number one, I can live on 90% or whatever the percentage less is a lot better than I can on holding on to 100%. I learned that. I didn't think that that was real, didn't think it was true, thought, that's some kind of spiritual talk that's going on. Just like some of you are thinking, here's Pastor Andy going on because I'm a spiritual rant right here. I found out it's really true. And here's what else I found out. It's the only thing that God says in His word. If you don't believe me, test me. In Malachi 3, He says, you don't believe that this is true? Test me. Try me. See if it's real. Yay. Yeah, that's right. Number two, trusting God with finances. In giving. Taught me how to trust God in every other area of my life. And here's the third thing that I learned. You will never outgive God. You just won't. So let me give you the context of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to preach this sermon today to you, not because I think that the church needs your money or we need more money to operate or anything like this. It's not about what we need financially. It's about what you need spiritually. So let me give you the I can't do this all day. So cute. Let me give you the context of our passage. And then I want to share with you, with many of you, I want to share today about how you can start this. Because I remember sitting where you are thinking, I'm not there. I have no unearthly idea how I can even start this thing. So I'm not gonna jump to the full-fledged here you go. I just want to help some of you see how you can get on the road. And by the way, that it's okay just to get on the road. Okay? This sermon is probably going to apply to more people than maybe any other sermon I've preached. Because Lifeway, Ligonier, all these places that Pew, Barna, all of them that do these research things say that only about 20% of all people attending will regularly give. Only about 20%. So if you're sitting here today and you say, I don't give and I feel bad about it, I feel guilty about it, it's okay. You're guilty with everybody else. Kind of a joke, trying to help you out here. I want to share this with you because you need this spiritually. It's not to increase us financially, it's to increase you spiritually. I've learned more spiritual lessons from learning to give. So here's the context. Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, a Gentile church that's in a very metropolitan area. And the people here are of moderate to upper means. But there were a whole lot of other Christians in Jerusalem at the time who were extremely poor. And Paul encourages the Corinthian church and even some other churches in the surrounding area who are not nearly as well off to generously give. Turn back one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says this, we want you to know, brothers, talking to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, I'm gonna tell you that the setup here is this idea of the grace of God that he's talking about is the grace of giving. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In other words, that's a kind of a long-winded way of saying, these people were being persecuted because of their Christian faith. They were all pretty much in a state of poverty as it was, but they heard that there were other Christians who had great need, and they gave until it hurt, and then until it hurt some more. And out of that, they did it with great, great joy. Although they had next to nothing to give, for them to give or not to give was no option. And they gave it, and they gave it with great joy. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What incredible generosity. It's almost as though Paul is saying, I saw the folks in Macedonia and I saw how poor they were, and I said, you know what? You can't do this. This is too much to ask of you. And it's like they got down on their hands and knees and said, Paul, please do not forbid us the privilege of giving, of helping, of serving in this way with the Lord. And so they do. And Paul tells these Christians, Paul is telling these Christians, the Corinthian Christians, who are a little more well off. He says, look, you all have done well. You have really have done pretty well in every area. Remember, 1 Corinthians, that's not what he says. Right? He's saying, you're not doing well at all. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, look what he says in verse 7. He's saying to the Corinthians, you excel in everything. In faith, that's a good thing to excel in faith, isn't it? Oh, hello. Is there anybody that wants to excel in faith? That seems like a spiritual thing to do, right? Right. He says, you excel in everything, in faith, in the way that you talk, in the knowledge that you have, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. And then he says this, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What act of grace? The grace of giving. Giving. Right, so turn now with me back to 2 Corinthians 9. And this is what Paul says to them. He says, this is the point. Here comes the whole point is this. Whoever sows, this is verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm going to stop for just a second, not in my notes. This is free. Many, many times we say, God loves everybody the same. There's a theological word for that. It's hogwash. Does God love the whole world? Of course he does. He loves the world. Does God have a special love for his children? He does. He has an extreme special love for his people, the church, the people of God. But there is an indication here that there is an even more intense kind of love that God has for the person who is hilarious in their giving. That's the word cheerful. It's literally the word laughing hilariously. If you want that kind of favor with God, that kind of wonderful love relationship with God, give. What's the most important thing that God ever did? He gave his only begotten Son. Pick up verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he's distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Remember in Galatians we were talking about the word justified? Just if I'd never said, that's this word, righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, I'm not going to have time to go through this step by step like I normally would through a passage, and it's really kind of not the purpose of this sermon today. When we come back and go through 2 Corinthians, you'll get a lot deeper dive on this. But there are three principles that come from this today that I want to share with you. Three principles of beginning the faith journey of obedience. Some of you are already on this journey. Praise God that you are. Let this be a reminder to you, and you can be thankful for all that God has done. But here are three principles. If you are like the 80% of us that are in here, if this is the place where you want to start, you've tried to start, you want to be a giver, or maybe you don't, but you're going to hear about it anyway, then here we go. Three principles of beginning this faith journey of obedience and giving. Number one, how do you do this? How do you do this? Here it is. Number one, make a decision. Make a decision. You just have to decide. You know what? I know that the Lord tells me that I'm supposed to be a giver. It even tells me there I'm supposed to be a cheerful giver. How is this for spiritual advice? Decide. I have nothing else fancy for you than that. I got nothing complicated to, I have no Greek verb to expound for you today. It is this, decide. Make up your mind. Just decide that you're going to do it. Decide to give. Settle it. Settle it right now. Settle it where you're sitting right now and say, okay, here we go. He's talking about this. Let's do it. All right, I want to give. Look with me in verse 7. when Paul has already said, here's the point of this whole thing, here's what he says in verse 7. Each one, meaning each individual believer, must give as he has decided in his heart. As he has decided. That word, I just told you, if you need a Greek word today, then here you go. It means a predetermined plan of action. It means even before I actually do it, I'm going to have a plan that leads me to doing it. Here's what I always think is a great plan on something I haven't done yet, but I'm going to decide I'm going to do it. Write it down on paper. Take your bulletin, write it in your Bible, write it down. I will give. I want to give. I want to be a cheerful giver. I will start today, next week, whatever. I will happily obey God in giving. I would tell you that in our journey, and for me particularly, this was perhaps the hardest part. Just deciding. I'm making up my mind today. I'm putting a stake in the ground. From this day forward, I want to be a giver. But look at the phrase that he uses. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And some of you would say, I thought that it was already decided what I'm supposed to give. You know, the whole 10% thing, the tithe. The Bible does teach tithing. There's no question. It does. But the New Testament doesn't actually prescribe the tithe. Now, that may sound new to some of you. Some of you may be putting your hands together and go, good, I was really hoping for a back door on this one. As Lee Corso says on Saturday mornings, not so fast, my friend. Even when Jesus mentions tithing in places like Matthew 23, it's not necessarily a prescription. He's talking about what was true under the Mosaic Law. And by the way, Jesus was still under the Mosaic Law, or even during his lifetime. So, put all that aside and say, should we tithe? I could see all the eyes of the finance committee looking at me. So should we tithe? Absolutely you should tithe. Absolutely all of us, of course. And even more. Even more than 10% or less if you have to. You see, really there are two standards to this decision. When I say you got to make a decision, there are two standards to this decision. Number one is to give generously. That's what he says in verse 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is that we should give generously, and God loves this. God loves it when he sees his people giving their stuff generously. But here's the second one. Here's the second standard, to give joyfully. To give joyfully, not begrudgingly, or as he says, not under compulsion. So if he says that we are to give generously and God loves this, I can tell you to give joyfully, God loves this more. God loves it when we are, as the word says there, cheerful giver, a hilariously laughing, joyful giver. And some of you know this to be true. When giving finally becomes a part of your life and you kind of learn the wonderful spiritual benefit of giving, it just makes you smile. You know you can trust God. And you know that God is doing his good work. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Do good with your money, or it will do you no good. It may even do you evil. But if used for God and his cause and the poor, it will bless you." What a blessing to give. When I asked Laurie to marry me, there was really a couple of criteria. The first was, you got to get out of credit card debt. As a college student, I had some credit card debt, and it wasn't much, but it was stupid. Hello? You okay? What I had, it was just dumb. And my wife was very wise. She said, you got to get out of credit card debt, and we're going to start giving. Wow. We made that decision as a young couple, and we never looked back. In 27 years of marriage, we have never looked back. And it has been an incredible blessing to us. In fact, I'm certain that we have no idea the blessing of giving. It was a spiritual growth decision. It was not because the church needed it. My goodness, during our army years, we were all over the place. I'm not even sure all the time where our giving was going, but we didn't miss it. We were always giving somewhere. You'll never grow spiritually until you make this decision. Let me say that again. You will never grow to your spiritual potential until you make this decision. We make a big deal about making decisions by coming forward. One of the greatest decisions that you'll ever make is not by you coming forward. It won't be with what you do with your feet. It'll be with what you do with your finances. Well, let me move on. I hope that this helps some of you who have never started this thing. Today, make the decision. And listen, to make this decision, you're going to have to make some very tough choices. And that's the second point that I want to give to you today. If you don't make the decision, if you just say, well, one of these days I'm going to, sometime I'm going to get to that place, or at some point one day down the road, no, you won't. Can Pastor Andy just be honest with you for a minute? You won't. If you keep wandering spiritually like that, you won't. You won't do it. You just have to make the decision. Listen. If you're a teenager, you're sitting here today, you need to make the decision. If you get a job at wherever you got a job at, Arby's or Sonic, mowing lawns, whatever you're doing. And listen, parents, you have kids that are here, you need to be giving them those quarters and those dollar bills to be putting in the plate when it comes by so that they know that this means something. Here's the second thing. Because it's going to take some tough choices to do this. Number two, create margin. Create margin. Now, that doesn't sound like a very spiritual thing to talk about, does it? Some of you are like, what? I mean, it's a financial term. Here's what I mean. You only have so much income, right? Right. See, I answered it for you. And sometimes there's a bunch of us that have a whole lot more month at the end of the money, right? Yeah, it's true. But to be obedient to God in giving, to trust Christ with your money, you're going to need to make giving a priority. I'm not saying don't pay your bills. You need to pay your bills, okay? But you may need to eliminate something. You may need to eliminate something out of your life. I'm trying to be as very practical as I can today, and I'm being a little bit transparent with this. I'm going to let you in on what Laurie and I decided. We decided if we were ever going to be consistent in giving, we had to eliminate making a car payment. Now, what that does not mean is that we went out and we got a loan for a car and just didn't make the payments. That's not what that means. What that means is I drive a 2005 Chevy Colorado, and I do it gladly, and it's been paid from day one. That's just me. Why? Why do I do that? Because I want to torture my children when they get in the car with me. That's why. Oh, Dad, we're so embarrassed. No, it's because we have made a priority that says, above all things, we will give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And because God blesses our giving, and because God commands obedience in giving. And so that was a choice that we made. Yeah, you know, I drive an older car. It's got four tires. It still drives down the road. I don't like living in the car anyway. I don't. For some, it may take that. Now listen, to make margin like that, to back off of your top level of means and live below your means so that you have the opportunity to give, you may have to make some tough decisions like that. You may need to ditch some of your toys. Some of your toys, not your kids' toys, some of your toys. You know, boats and motorcycles, whatever, I don't know. You may have to eliminate some luxuries or even think of this, even downsize your house. The truth is that for most of us, in order to start giving, you need to figure out how you can live beneath your means, not above. You say you would do that to give? Absolutely. Yes. And here's why. Because if you wait to start giving until you make more money, you will never give. You never will. This is about what your heart is attached to. Hello. This is about what we cling for, what we long for. And anything that we long for more than obedience to God, you know what the Bible calls that thing? An idol. Idolatry. This is about finding satisfaction and fulfillment in the grace of Christ. Look at back at 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 8. And God is able, he is able to make all grace abound to you. He's talking to these people about their giving. He's not talking about their grace abounding towards others. He's saying, in your giving, God's grace will abound toward you. So that God has all sufficiency in all things at all times. That means God knows exactly where you are in your finances, exactly how you're doing in all of your stuff with what you've got to pay for and how you can move this and do that. And God knows where you are, and he is sufficient, he says, to do all these things so that you may abound in every good work. So to begin, most people have to make a decision to deliberately create financial margin in their life in order to give to the Lord. Christians should be the most financially nimble people. Let me say that again. Christians should be the most financially nimble people. You say, well, we're not there. It's okay. I don't want anybody to walk out today feeling like you've had heaps of judgment placed upon you. But let me encourage you to do some things. Number one is get rid of the debt. Work on your credit. Before you buy another toy, get rid of some of the toys. Start giving, no matter how small it is, start giving. Don't wait. You cannot wait. If you wait, you'll never do it. Start giving. If it's a buck, if it's a 20, whatever it is, whatever you're going to do, wherever you're going to give it, start giving regularly. If you don't start, you never will. But immediately after that is set in stone, get out of debt. Get out of debt as fast as you can. You say, wow, this is not sounding like a very spiritual sermon. This may be the most spiritual sermon that you've heard in a long time. Folks, listen, this kind of thing, especially the idolatry of money, will cripple you spiritually. It will eat you alive. We should be the most financially nimble people on earth. You know what? Here's what I've discovered. That in creating margins so that I can give to the Lord, God always makes up the margin. Hello? If you've given, if you've learned how to do that, is that not true? You said, there's no way I can live on 90%. There's no way that I can do that. And as soon as you start doing it, what happens? You're like, how are we doing this? I had somebody this week that was telling me about their journey of learning how to give. When they first got married, it's somebody that's in here today, and they told me I could tell this, of how they began to give. And as they began doing it, they were given 10%, and they recognized that the giving of the 10% is, that 10% is the Lord, and that 90% is not theirs either. That 90% is God's stew, is also. It's just 90% for them to do their personal ministry. Okay? Here's what they recognized. They started giving. They wondered what they were going to do. And so things got, let's say, a little thin in the house. Right? And so one day, I think he told me this. You can correct me, Wayne, if it's not right. He told me I could say it. Is that he called his wife and she said, I don't know. It just seems like even the tuna is spreading further. And you know what? Multitudes of you in here could say that same kind of thing. Started giving, and all of a sudden you thought, well, there was no way. God made a way. Because God stands in the margin for a cheerful giver. If you'll make the margin and you'll give cheerfully, God will somehow make up that margin. Look at verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you only throw a little bit of seed on the ground, well, the crop, you're only going to get a little. So here he says, throw out a lot, give a lot. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Or look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I love what the Gospel of Luke says. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. You guys probably know this verse. It's been used out of context in many ways, but here you go. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, in this decision to create margin for the purpose of give, is that difficult? Of course it is. It's hard, but you'll never regret it. You'll never regret doing it. So let me say it. Make the decision, create margin, and then finally, be ready. Just get ready, because God is going to give you opportunities. That's what he says in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God wants to put you to work in your giving. He wants to use you for his glory. How many of us have prayed that prayer before? God, I just want you to use my life. Well, here God's giving you specific instructions on how he can use your life. Give, and opportunity will come for God to use your life. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Well, if you look over at the beginning of verse 9, it says, Paul tells them to be ready. He says, now, verse 1, he says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. These two places, Macedonia and Achaia, neither one of them were well off. They were both in extreme poverty, and he was bragging to them about Corinth being ready, being on the ready to give. And he says, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Even the poorest of Christians in Macedonia put themselves in financial readiness in order to be able to give. Remember the story of the little woman who was at the temple, and the Pharisees were making a big deal about throwing all their big bundles of coins into the receptacles that were made out of metal, and so they would clang, clang, and they did it so that they would, everybody would see them throw it in. So it's kind of like they would do, you know, this kind of business. They would go, you know, so everybody could see them as the coins are going down, and everybody would look up, oh, somebody's giving a lot of money, and they would stand, you know. And it says that the poor little woman had two mites, the smallest little coins, barely even anything, and that's all that she had. And she came, and she quietly slipped in, threw it in, walked off. And Jesus said, you see her, in her poverty, she gave everything that she had. And I tell you that she's given far more. Far more. It's not about how much you give. It's that you give. So, don't wait to give. Don't wait. Start giving. Don't wait until you think you're ready. Just give, and you'll start getting ready. Start now with something. And then always, always be ready to give. I tell you, this is how I learned about trusting my life to the Lord. This is how I learned about trusting my time to the Lord. About trusting my children to the Lord. About trusting God with everything, because I learned to give. I learned to give some, and God blessed all. Where's this truth come from? It comes from the fact that Jesus gave to us the richest blessing of salvation. Christ gave all. And he didn't give out of the treasury of heaven's blessing. He gave out of the poverty of the cross. And he made the decision, and he gave sacrificially, and he did it to pay our debt of sin. And so God says, in order to avoid you building idols in your heart, learn to give. In order to know what it's like to be more Christ-like, more God-like, learn to give. In order to know what it means to trust the Lord in every area of your life, learn to give and trust the Lord in this area of your life. Perhaps nothing shows us the depths to which God gives as much as when we take of the Lord's table. And today we're going to do that. We're going to do this to close our service today. And I want to encourage you that as we take of the Lord's table, I want you to remember how much God has given. Some of you need to make a decision today. You just need to decide right where you are, I am going to give. I'm going to start. I'm going to start by putting in a dollar every week or $5 every week or whatever. Give wherever you want to give. You know, I've not made a big deal about giving to the church. I think that you should tithe to the local church. But I can tell you this. It's not as important as where you give is that you give. Some of you need to make the decision now. Some of you need to go home today and talk to your spouse about how you're going to create that margin so that you can give. You need to have a serious conversation, pen and paper, and spouse. Some of you teenagers, you need to figure that out. You need to start it right now, and you will know the blessing of God on your life. And you need to be ready. But what a picture God has given us in the Lord's table of how much he gave to us. What sacrifice that he made. And today you can trust your life to the Lord in the fact that he has died on the cross, given his own, God gave his own son The most important thing that he had, God gave to provide salvation for you. If you are a Christian, you're a believer, and you've been baptized as an act of obedience and following the Lord, and you want to participate with us today, even if maybe you're not a member of our church, but if you're a member of a church somewhere that is like our church, you generally believe, we say like faith and order, then we want you to participate with us today. We believe that Christians, people of faith, ought to celebrate this together. Parents will let you handle your children how you so desire. If you're not a believer here today, or maybe your children are not believers, then we encourage you just to observe and watch what happens here as we contemplate the goodness of God as he gave and gave and gave. So I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment as we prepare to pray and pass out the elements of the Lord's table today. And as we take today, I want us to focus on the fact that God has given so much to us and for us as we think about his death on the cross and the debt that we owe to him and even our own giving. Not as a payment. Our giving makes no payment. Our giving is out of thankfulness and joy. Love. So I'm going to pray for us and pray for these elements, and then these men are going to pass these to you. And as they do, I want you just to contemplate the joy that God has given us and how much he has given for us. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave sacrificially as an offering. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I pray, God, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. Help us to see the great length that you went to in giving to us your Son. Be blessed today, Father, in our observance. May your name be lifted high. In Christ's name we